In the New Testament and track back a couple of books and you'll find Habakkuk. It's one of the minor prophets. Two things before I get started. One is during the 8:30 service, they presented me with the gift for Pastor Appreciation Month, which was October. Just want to thank you for that. I really appreciate your generosity towards me and my family. And it's just such a pleasure being your pastor. It's such a pleasure being at this church for as long as we've been here. And, you know, people ask me, I have a lot of friends who are pastors, youth pastors, associate pastors, and they say, how do you stay at one church for over 20 years? And I just say, you know, we have good people. We just have good people. You're just a pleasure to serve. And the scriptures actually say, when you obey and respect your leaders, the ones that are put in charge of you, you make their work a joy. And I really, truly feel that you do that. So thank you, seriously, from the bottom of my heart. Thank you on behalf of my family as well. The second thing is tomorrow night, we have a leadership council meeting, and we normally meet once a month. For this month, we're meeting, but for the first half an hour from 7 to 7:30, if you would like to come and pray along with us, we're going to be praying for our country. It's a big, it's on the eve of a big day for our country, an election. I'll tell you what we're not going to do there. We're not going to discuss politics. We're not going to promote a candidate. We're not going to, you know, hear people out as far as what their political beliefs are, but we're just going to go to the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, Jesus, who is in control of things. So we're just going to pray. Pray for our country, pray for our military, pray for the candidates, pray for all those things. And if Christians are not going to pray, no one's going to pray. And realistically, we need to be in prayer about the state of our country. So that's tomorrow night, 7 to 7:30. If you would like to join us, it will promptly start at 7 and promptly end at 7:30. I'm going to pray now, and then we're going to go right into our message. Heavenly Father, we do thank you this morning. We thank you for the love that you've given us. And I just pray, Lord, as it's a big week for our country, I pray, Lord, that you would just instill upon our hearts the peace, knowing that you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and you have control. Knowing that no matter what the situation or what the outcome is, you love us and you care deeply for us, and your plan is the best. So I pray, Lord, that we would rely on that. I'm just thankful again for today. I pray, Lord, that as we come to your word and observe communion this morning, that you would just speak to our hearts. You would just help us to focus our attention on you and who you are. So I'm thankful again for this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're in the Old Testament, the book of Habakkuk, and Habakkuk is a minor prophet, which a prophet is someone who has a message from God. Last week, we learned this, that Habakkuk was wrestling with God. Remember that? He had complaints to God, and he had questions for God. And basically what happened was he saw God's people being very wicked and evil and doing the wrong thing. So he complained against God. God, why are you allowing your people to go the wrong direction? God answered, but it was an answer that Habakkuk did not want or did not expect. And God said, yeah, I'm going to take care of my people. I'm going to make sure they don't go that way anymore. And the way that I'm going to do that is I'm going to rise up another people group, the Babylonians or the Chaldeans, and they're going to come and conquer my people. And they're a more wicked people, and they're going to kind of teach my people a lesson. And Habakkuk was like, oh, are you serious? Like, this is how you're going to take care of this? I don't like this answer. So he issued more complaints against God, and he had more questions with God. So we ended last week with three action points. And I know you all remember those three action points. But for those of you who were not here, I'll just recap those three action points. The first was this. We pray for stronger faith. Remember that man said to Jesus, I believe, but help my unbelief. It is possible to be a believer, but doubt sometimes certain things. So pray for stronger faith. The second action point was don't base your beliefs on experiences. Don't look at this world and then build your theology and what you believe based upon what the world looks like, what the world is, or what you've heard, but base it on the scriptures and what God tells us. And the third thing was this, seek answers to the questions. We all have questions. We all have things that we want to know. We have complaints for God, against God. We have questions for God. So seek the answers to those questions. So this week, we're going to pick up in chapter 2, and we see Habakkuk hearing some of the answers. And one thing that's important is this. We have to realize how he got to the point that he was ready to receive the answers. So today, this week, what we're going to do is we're going to learn that a person who seeks answers looks, listens, and learns. A person that seeks answers looks, listens, and learns. The first thing is Habakkuk looked. Let's look at verse 1. Habakkuk was looking. It says this. In Habakkuk 2, verse 1, he says, I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. So now the first thing we realize about Habakkuk is that it was part of his job. He was the watch person for God's people. And we learned last week that, you know, we could find that he was like a tender, gentle person who deeply cared about God's people. He deeply cared and he was looking out for them. And that's why he went to God with the complaint that the people were being so wicked. So he was a watcher. He looked out for God's people. But in this specific passage, it's saying he's looking and he's watching for what God is going to say. J.R.R. Tolkien said it this way, there is nothing like looking if you want to find something. You know what? If you're looking for answers, if you want answers, you need to look for them, don't you? So a couple of questions I have for you is, are you looking for God to work in a situation in your life? Maybe you're dealing with some kind of situation. Are you looking to see what God's going to do? Do you know that he will do something? Are you trusting that God will actually do something about whatever situation you're in? No matter what the outcome is, are you trusting that God will act in some way? You know what? In other words, when something happens in our lives, are you looking to see if God is doing something? Then the other question is this. When something does happen, do you attribute the work to God? Do you give God credit where credit is due? You know what? Sometimes something happens. We have a question. We have a prayer for God. And something happens, and then we forget maybe that we asked God, or we don't attribute that work to God, and we say, oh, that was just a coincidence. Or sometimes we accomplish something or achieve something and we pat ourselves on the back and say, I accomplished this, I did this, and we don't give God the credit. Well, I would suggest this. If you're looking to see what God is doing, you will see him working. You will see God working. If you're looking for answers, if you're issuing complaints against God and you're looking to see how he's going to respond, he will respond. You will see God work in your life. I really, truly believe that. I believe the scriptures teach that as well. The next thing Habakkuk does is he listens. Let's look at verse 2. Verse 2 says this, and the Lord answered me, write the vision, make it plain on tablets, so he may run who reads it. Verse 2 tells us that Habakkuk listens to what the Lord says. You know what? Sometimes we're looking for the answers, and God tells us what the answer is, but he tells us that we need to respond in a certain way. Habakkuk, write this down, he said. He wanted Habakkuk to actually do something. So Habakkuk was listening, but the listen was a call to action. You know what? Oftentimes we want answers, right? We complain or we question God, and we want answers because those answers will serve us. But sometimes the answer that God gives us is actually he wants us to do something. He says to Habakkuk, write this down. Take action. You know what? You might be asking God this question. You know, why is my marriage failing, God? Why is my marriage failing? And God might be answering, you have to get your act together. You have to respond. Part of the reason why your marriage is failing is because of you. Don't complain to me. Don't accuse me. You need to actually step it up. I brought you to this place. I brought you in that relationship. I brought you together as one. Now you need to actually do something about it. You may be asking God, God, why don't I have many friends? Well, God's answer to you might be, you need to reach out to other people. You know what? You're so consumed with yourself, you're never reaching out to other people with a kind word or with an inclusive invite or something like that. You don't have many friends because you're not reaching out to people. You're expecting everyone to come to you, and you're not going to anyone. Or maybe worse, maybe God's answer is this to you. You don't have any friends because you're not a good friend. How many people here need an extra bad friend? Anyone? Okay. Some of you have a lot of bad friends. You're not looking for any extras, okay? You're not like, hey, I need a friend, and I'm going to find a bad one that's going to abuse me and not do anything that I like, and, you know, it's going to be not fun. But you know what? Maybe God's answer to you is like, hey, you don't have many friends because you're just not a good friend. And God's answer is like, you got to be a better friend. You got to work on your relational skills so that you call people toward yourself rather than repelling people from yourself. You might be asking God this, why does nothing come easy for me? And God's answer might be, because you're expecting things to come easy to you. And I need you to work. You need to actually respond. You know, the point here is this. The point is that the answer to your complaint or question may be a call to action. You know, G.K. Chesterton said it this way. There is a difference between listening and hearing. You know, I have two teenagers that live in my house. I know that, okay? There's a difference between listening and hearing. Because sometimes, in any of you who are parents know this. Yeah, your kids might hear you, but they're going to show you that they're listening by doing. Maybe that's true in your marriage. Maybe that's true in your parenting. Maybe that's true in your work. There's a difference between listening and actually hearing, and listening and responding to a call to action. So here's the thing. We need to be looking for answers, and we need to be listening to what God says in his answer so that we can respond to it. And the final thing we need to do is learn. And now some of you are saying, did he just say final thing? I think we're only like 7 minutes into this. I love daylight savings time. Short messages, I love this. Yeah, it is the final point, but it's the duration of the message, okay? It's a big point, okay? And that's learn. Okay, the final thing that Habakkuk needed to do was learn. And I really think that it's a big chunk of this because Habakkuk had a lot to learn. But guess what? We also have a lot to learn, don't we? If we're honest with ourselves, we all have a lot to learn. None of us have arrived at the place that we need to be yet. So remember, just by way of reminder, he was complaining and questioning God for two reasons. One, God's people were wicked and doing wrong things. And two, God's answer was, I'm going to take care of them by bringing a wicked people group against them. So he still was like, okay, I'm not really liking this, God. I don't like your answer. What are you trying to teach me? So there's a bunch of things that Habakkuk needed to learn. The first is found in verse 3, and it's patience. Now, just me saying patience, you're like, okay, this part of the message is for me because I have no patience. I have no patience and I need to learn this. Well, let's look at verse 3 and see how Habakkuk was responding. It says this, for still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. He's saying this. This is what you need to learn, Habakkuk. You need to wait for the vision. Habakkuk needed patience. He was learning patience, waiting on the Lord. Remember when we were doing the series on prayer and I talked about three answers that you could possibly get for your prayers? Yes, no, and wait. Remember I talked about sometimes no is even easier than waiting? Sometimes no, you're like, okay, good, it's no, I can move on with my life. But waiting, being in that waiting pattern can be very tough, right? We need to exercise patience while we're waiting. That's what God was saying to Habakkuk. You need to be patient. It's going to come. I'm going to show it to you, but you need to wait. Aristotle said it this way, patience is bitter, but its fruit is sweet. You know what? Sometimes in life, that is true, isn't it? That is true. Sometimes we patiently await something, and then when we finally receive it, we're like, wow, that was almost worth the wait. You know what? Maybe sometimes in life, you are waiting for something, or there's some situation, you want it to change, and you're praying, and you're asking God, and it doesn't change, and it's a day, a week, a month, or even a year, and it hasn't changed. But then it finally does, and then you look back at that time that you had to patiently wait, and you realize a lot of growth happened in my life. And if it would have happened earlier, I wouldn't be at the place that I'm at in my spiritual life. See, Habakkuk was going to experience the fruit of his patience because God would eventually put an end to the wickedness of his people, but also the Babylonians. But why is patience so important for us? Why is patience so important for us? And I believe it's this. It makes us pay attention. And when you have to exercise patience, you're paying attention to the things that are going on around you, aren't you? You're looking. You're listening. You're in this waiting pattern, and you're learning, and you're exercising patience during that. You're paying close attention to everything in your life and everything that's going on. So my question for you is this. What are the questions or complaints that you have against God that you have to experience patience? Or in other words, what's the situation right now that's not solved that you have to patiently await what the Lord is telling you? That you have to patiently await the outcome. What are you going through right now where God's saying, you know what? It's in my hands. Just pay attention to what you need to learn. I can tell you this. When you stop and actually start to pay closer attention and exercise patience, the process is going to go a little quicker, okay? Because God's like, okay, I got your attention. Here's what you need to know, and I see that you're my child and you're listening to me. The next thing that Habakkuk needs to learn is found in verse 4, and it's faith. It's faith. Let's look at verse 4. It says, behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by faith. See, having faith in the Lord is letting go of the spirit of pride in our life. Obviously, we know the opposite of pride is humility, but really what flies in the face of pride is turning everything over to God in faith. See, it's saying, I can't, but God can. You know, some of you are facing very difficult situations in your life, and you want to fix them, and you want other people to help you fix them. And in your pride, you get frustrated because you're like, I can't fix this, and I want to fix it, and I should be able to fix it, but you're not able to fix it. What you need to do is step forward in faith, like Habakkuk needed to do. Trust God. The righteous live by faith. The righteous trust me, no matter what the situation is. So what's your complaint? What's your question that you have for God that you don't either like the answer that you're getting right now, or maybe you don't even understand the answer that you're getting? This is your time to say, okay, God, I might not understand it. I might not like it, but I have to trust you that you're in charge. I mean, really, not to get political because I don't want to, but think about the state of our country. Think about the state of our country right now and the pending election that we have. We don't understand it. We might not like it, but we have to exercise faith that God is still in control. Nothing that happens on November 8th would ever change my faith in the Lord. I can tell you that much. And the November 8th, 8 years, or the election Tuesday, 8 years from then, 4 years from that, that's not going to change how much trust I have in the Lord. The next thing Habakkuk needed to learn was satisfaction. Let's look at verse 5. It says this. Moreover, wine is a traitor, an arrogant man who is never at rest. His greed is as wide as Sheol. That's another word for hell. Like death has never enough. He gathers for himself all nations and collects as his own all peoples. The next thing that Habakkuk needs to learn was satisfaction. Habakkuk was not satisfied with the answer that God gave. The Babylonians are going to come against your people. The Babylonians are going to come against my people. He was not satisfied. And I think we can all agree with this. Satisfaction is a maturity issue. Wouldn't you agree? Remember being a little kid? You're never satisfied, right? Candy, more, 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 more. Playtime. I want to do more. I want to go to amusement parks. I want fun. It's never enough, is it? It's never enough. We're never satisfied, and it's a maturity issue. But now that spills over in our spiritual life, right? Sometimes if we're not pursuing spiritual maturity, we're never really satisfied. And there's two issues that I see satisfaction kind of working in our lives. The first is this, some is good, so logically in our head we say, more must be better. Notice in verse 5, he says, wine is a traitor. Okay, let's use wine as an example. You go out to dinner, have a nice dinner, and have a glass of wine. Some is good. More? Better? I think not, okay? Some of you know people that they thought more was going to be better. Actually, in my extended family, there's someone who passed away a few years ago who more was not better for him and not better for any of us in the family. And in fact, it wasn't better for any other human being that he had contact with. More was not better. Here's the point. Too much of anything has the potential to be bad or destructive in our lives. Too much of anything has the potential to be bad or destructive in our life. But in our quest for satisfaction, we find something that's good, and we say, if some is good, more must be better. The second is this: more didn't satisfy, so I'm going to search for more of something else. More didn't satisfy, so I'm going to search for something else. You know, we see this all the time in our culture, right? We have this strange culture where, you know, we put people up on pedestals and pay them a lot of money to entertain us. Just the other day, I was listening to the radio, and they just did one of those little spots in, like, a kind of a commercial in between the radio, and they were talking about the highest paid female musicians. And they had top three, and the third one, I can't remember who it was, but the third one, the one that came in third place, the poor one, only made $75 million last year. And I thought to myself, $75 million. I can't even wrap my brain around that figure. I will never see that much money in my life. But then we all know the story, right? We turn on like a 2020 or Behind the Music or something like that, and we see this person that accrued all this stuff and all this money, but they weren't satisfied. And we're scratching our heads thinking, I would be satisfied if I had that much money, okay? And you know what? Let me try. Give me some money and I'll try to be satisfied. But here's the problem. More didn't satisfy, so then they search for more of something else. Let me just tell you this. There is no created thing that could ever satisfy you. Let me tell you that. There is no created thing that could ever satisfy you. When God created, he created things and he called those things good. He called those things good. But he didn't create those things to bring ultimate satisfaction. Nothing created can satisfy us wholly. So the results become dissatisfaction, and then that moves into something called greed, and that's what the scripture is talking about here. And greed really is holding on tightly to what we have and trying to get more in an effort to be satisfied. I have this, I'm going to hold on to it tight, and I'm going to get more so I can hold on to that tight too, in order to make myself feel good, in order to satisfy myself. And if any of you have been down this road, you know that it does not bring satisfaction, and actually it works against itself and brings more dissatisfaction. No created thing will ever bring you satisfaction. No created thing, not a person, not a possession, no created thing can ever bring satisfaction, because we were designed by God to find our satisfaction in him and him alone. You know what the last thing Habakkuk needed to learn? It was something called justice. Now, remember this statement, because I'm going to come back to it. In God's economy, sin has to be paid for. That's true justice. In God's economy, sin has to be paid for, and that is true justice. So now in verses 6 through 20, God reminds Habakkuk that the Babylonians will pay for the way that they act. Because now he's going to institute these woes against the Babylonians. They will pay for their wickedness. But he also reminds that God's people, if they continue down the wrong path, will also pay, and they'll live some of the fruit of their unrighteous behavior. So that's what's happening here. So now what's happening is Habakkuk's learning a little bit about justice. You do this, something might happen to you. If you live this way, it's not going to go well. That's kind of what this picture is painting here. So what I'm going to do is this. Through Habakkuk and us learning this justice, I'm going to pretty much plow right through verses 6 through 20. And kind of, it's going to show you, if you live like this, this could happen to you. If you live like this, this can happen to you. So we're going to look at this. Let's look at verses 6 through 8. It says, "Shall not all these take up their taunt against him, with scoffing and riddles for him to say, 'Woe to him who heaps up what is not his own. For how long? And loads himself with pledges. Will not your debtors suddenly arise and those awake who will make you tremble? Then you will be spoil for them because you have plundered many nations. All the remnant of the people shall plunder you for the blood of man and violence to the earth, to the cities and all who dwell in them. So you know what he's saying here? You steal from other people. God may allow some people to steal from you. You're going to reap what you've sown. You act like this, guess what? Don't be surprised when it happens to you. Guess what? Don't be surprised when it happens to you. Next one is in verses 9 through 11. He says, woe to him who gets evil gain for his house, to set his nest on high, to be safe from reach of harm. You have devised shame for your house by cutting off many peoples. You have fortified your life, for the stone will cry out from the wall and the beam from the woodwork respond. So now he's saying, when you gain dishonestly, God may allow someone to rise up and cheat you as well. When you gain dishonestly, God may allow someone to cheat you as well. Verses 12 through 14 says this, woe to him who builds a town with blood and founds a city on iniquity or sin. Behold, it is not from the Lord of hosts that the people labor merely for fire, and the nations weary themselves for nothing. For the earth will be filled with knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Now what he's saying is, okay, you're going to try to accomplish things on your own without help from the Lord, without dependence on the Lord. Well, guess what? The Lord may tear it down. Okay, you're trying to build up on your own, and you're not depending on me. Guess what? It's feeble things. It's your own work. The Lord may tear it down. Then he goes on in verses 15 through 17. Says this, woe to him who makes his neighbors drink. You pour out your wrath and make them drunk in order to gaze on their nakedness. You have your fill of shame instead of glory. Drink yourself and show your uncircumcision. The cup in the Lord's right hand will come around to you, and utter shame will come upon your glory. The violence done to Lebanon will overwhelm you, as will the destruction of the beasts that terrified them. For the blood of man, the violence to the earth, to the cities and all who dwell in them. Now he's saying, okay, if you're going to persist in sin and cause other to follow your sin, and you're going to feel like, oh, you know what? I did something wrong, and I invited other people to do something wrong, and they followed along with me. He's saying that's where your glory is found. You're patting yourself on the back and saying, see, I'm right, because other people are following me. Isn't that kind of like our culture? Isn't that our culture? Do something wrong, and then other people clap for you. Other people comment and like it on Facebook and say, oh, this is good. This is what I believe, too. You're like, yep, yeah, this is, I'm right. I'm right, yep. Your glory is coming toward you. I'm right. But God's saying, no. You're doing the wrong thing. And you're looking for glory in doing the wrong thing. You're looking for people to agree with you. And then he says, God reveals his glory by pouring out his wrath. Bringing justice, basically, is what it's saying. You remember Jesus said this? Anyone who causes these little ones to stumble, they're better off. They're better off, listen to this. They're better off with bricks tied to their feet and put on the bottom of a lake. Anybody try to swim with bricks on their feet? Anyone? Not a good deal. Okay? So you're better off, okay? You're better off if you're on the bottom of a lake than causing other people to sin. You're finding your glory in leading people the wrong way. And God says, no. My glory is going to be revealed by showing you that sin needs to be paid for. But then finally in verses 18 through 20, it says this. It says, what profit is an idol when its maker has shaped it a metal image, a teacher of lies? For its maker trusts in its own creation when he makes speechless idols. Woe to him who says to a wooden thing, awake, to a silent stone, arise. Can this teach? Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, and there is no breath at all in it. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silent before him. So now he's saying this. He's saying this. You're making idols, and you're worshiping these things. And we, in 2016, we look back and, you know, and in the quarters of time, like thousands of years, and they, ha ha ha, that's so dumb. They carved little wooden idols and, you know, like made gold around them, like, you know, made little images and worshiped them. They're so dumb back then. We're so much more evolved now in 2016. We don't do that. But what an idol is in our lives is anything that we place before God. Anything we place before God. So it could be a relationship or a person. It could be a possession. It could be a job. It could be how people look at us and what type of image we want to portray among other people. Whatever it is that's put before God, we're going the wrong way. We're creating an idol in our own lives. And what Habakkuk needs to learn, and what the people of that day needs to learn, is like, no, that's fruitless. Because God, but the Lord, is the one to be worshipped. So now let's get back to that statement that I asked you to remember. In God's economy, sin has to be paid for, because that's true justice. Remember that? In God's economy, sin has to be paid for, because that's true justice. Well, I have good news for you. That's why Jesus came. Because he was paying for our sins. God's justice is found on the cross. Now, some people read like the book of Habakkuk or any other prophet, because the prophets, you know, a lot of that is doom and gloom. And they say things like this. They scratch their head and say, how could God be loving if there's so much wrath and so much pain and suffering in the Old Testament? How could God possibly be loving if he has wrath? Well, here's the answer. Here's the answer. God's love is deeper than any love that you can ever imagine. Because he is just and sin had to be paid for, he was willing to put that sin on his own son on the cross. God loves you so much that he knew sin had to be paid for. He knew it couldn't just go away by itself. He knew it had to be paid for, so he was willing to place it upon his son for our benefit. The Bible says Jesus died on the cross for our sins. The Bible tells us Jesus rose again to prove that he was able to pay the price for our sins. And the Bible is clear when it says this: all who believe will have eternal life. So in God's economy, sin has to be paid for. Who paid for you? Jesus did. Jesus paid for you. And it's a gift that he offers to all who believe. But then that leaves us with two last questions. Two last questions I want to answer. This is important. Who pays for your sin if you don't trust Jesus to pay for it? Who pays? Well, I'll give you the answer. And it's sad news for those who don't trust. You pay. You will pay for eternity for your sins. That's what the Bible says. And you know what? I love people too much for anyone to not know that message. Of course, I love you, and I want you to hear that message. But more importantly, God loves you, and he wants you to hear that message. He doesn't want you to have to pay. He has paid the price on your behalf. So who pays for your sin if you don't trust in Jesus? You will. So if you don't trust in Jesus, you need to do some soul searching. You need to figure this out, because I can guarantee you, you don't want to pay for that sin. But then the second question is the Christian question. Jesus paid for my sin. Does that mean I could sin all I want because Jesus paid for my sin? Well, you know what? That question is asked in Romans. Romans 6:1, Paul answers it. What shall we say then? Should we continue sin so that God's grace will continue to abound towards us? And Paul says, of course not. Don't live like that. You know better. Jesus paid for your sin. He paid for your sin. He loves you. Don't continue on that path. And you know what? You know why you shouldn't continue on that path? Not only is it a smack in the face to Jesus for doing what he did for you, but know this, there are going to be natural consequences to the sinful decisions that you make while you're here on this earth. Do you realize that? Do you realize that there will be natural consequences that you might never escape because of the decisions that you have made to sin against God? And you know what? God's saying, I have something better for you. Don't go that way. I love you. I have something better for you. I don't want you to do that. I don't want you to be addicted to that. I don't want you to deal with that bad relationship. I don't want you to go down that path. You know, that's part of the reason why we celebrate communion, isn't it? We celebrate communion because we're remembering what Jesus has done for us. But the second thing is, if we're going the wrong way, it's a time to put on the brakes and say, okay, you know what? Let me stop. I'm going the wrong way. I know Jesus forgives me. But you know what? I'm tangled up in this mess. And Jesus is saying, throw that at the foot of my cross. I'll help you. I forgive you. I'll help you to have victory in that area.